Okay. Open your Bibles up to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be talking about kingdom and righteousness, and which is right standing. But there's a spot in Peter I want to look at. Love that thunder. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. When you know who you are, faith comes easy. Comes a whole lot easier when you know who you are. You can and will receive exactly what you believe for. You know, there's a lot of people running around saying that you're going to receive what you pray for. And that's just not right. If we received everything, if people received everything they prayed for, there would be no pray, there would be no faith at all. But the Bible tells us, you're going to receive what you believe. That's where the faith is going to come in. There's a lot of people that pray a lot of different prayers and leave a lot of escape routes for their doubt and unbelief so that they don't look bad, and they blame it on God. And that, see, that's counterproductive. As far as God is concerned, the answers to his promises are yes and amen. And he hears our prayers. But, you know, there's some responsibility on our part. And that's, see, people don't want to take responsibility for their part in prayer life. We have to believe it. I mean, we're going to have to spend some time understanding some of these new creation realities. We're going to have to spend some time looking at the promises and meditating on them and getting them in our heart. You're going to receive what you believe. You have a right. Now, this is something that you need to understand. You have a right as a child of God to have exactly what you want. You have a right as a child of God to have exactly what you want. Now, there's a lot of friction when it comes to this. You know, people will say, well, God doesn't owe us anything. You're right. God doesn't owe us anything. He's already given it to us. But people use that as a cop-out. But see, it's up to us to bring heaven, bring the things from heaven to earth. The same way we got born again, we believed it in our heart, and we confessed it with our mouth, didn't we? Everything else is going to be the same way. But we're going to have to come to believe it. We're going to have to hear that word of faith preached. We're going to have to look at that promise. We're going to have to meditate on it. And we have to confess it. Now look back up here to verse 1. It says, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings. See, when you got born again, you confessed what God said about you. You confess what God says about you. The minute you get born again, that is your responsibility as a Christian, is to walk around talking to yourself, telling yourself what God says about you. One of the hardest things I ever had to do was, first I had to say that I'm I had to convince myself that I was born again. See, I got born again, and it was weird because the first thing that happened to me is I just started running into all kinds of different preachers from all different denominations. And some of them convinced me I wasn't really born again because he didn't hear the prayer of sinners. Oh my gosh. So I had to go find Romans chapter 10, 9, and 10 and go over those verses over and over and over again and say, you know, I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus back to life. And I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. I'm born again. Then I had to convince myself that I was forgiven. I had to go find it in the places in the Bible where it says that my sins were washed away by the blood of Jesus. I was forgiven. And then the biggie came when I found out in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, says, for he who knew no sin became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And I thought, oh. And I had to walk around calling myself, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I didn't like that word very good. I didn't like that word at all. Because the first place I heard that word was long before I got born again. It was sitting in a bar. And it went something like this. Those self-righteous hypocrites, they go to church and they tell us not to do the things they do. Well, okay. I had to relearn what righteousness meant. Once I found out that righteousness is a legal term that means right standing, once we get born again, we get put into right standing with God. And everything that was wrong between us and God got washed away by the blood of Jesus that very minute. And we got made new creatures in Christ. That was good news because I had spent a lot of time, I had wasted a lot of time wishing I could wake up with a new slate. Well, once I got born again, I had a new slate. A new creature has no past. Thank God. So I finally started learning some of this, and then faith started happening. It's something that happened. It wasn't something that I had to muster up. It was just something that happened in my heart because I seen the grace of God. Now, sometimes you have to disregard all feelings and stand on the Word. See, these are words of life. There are words of life and there are words of death, and your spirit fills these, and so does the devil. This is why it's so important to watch your mouth. See, we don't want to come in here and pray the prayer of faith and go out there and speak the devil's words concerning our situation. You know, we don't want to go walking around talking about how sick we are when we just prayed for healing. And we don't want to pray for God to meet all our needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus and then walk out there and talk about how broke we are. See, our confession, we have to hold fast our profession of faith. Our words are very important and they have power to them and they have meaning to them. And whether or not you're speaking positive words or negative words, they're going to have an impact on your life. That's a spiritual truth. So what we want to do is we want to find out what God said about us and walk around saying that. And we're going to have to disregard feelings. See, the Bible tells us that we walk by faith, not by sight. And man, I'll tell you, there was a lot of times where I'd find something that God said about me, and I would say that about me, and it would just make no sense to me at all. Because I would say, I'm not that. You know, I'm not a saint. I'd say that to him. You know, the Word says, you are a saint. And then I found out that, okay, I can be a child of God, but man, this son of God stuff, you know, you get made a son of God. It's important to understand this. You know, the best analogy that I ran into concerning this was the prodigal son. See, a lot of people walk around calling themselves lowly servants. Christians have no business calling themselves lowly servants. We do serve God. We serve God with all our heart. There's no doubt about that. We serve God, but you are not a lowly servant. In fact, the Bible tells us that you've been made ambassadors for Christ. And ambassadors have a high rank. Yeah, that's something important. But you know something about the prodigal son? You know, most people major on him taking his inheritance and going and blowing it on alcohol and whores and whatever else he spent it on. But he blew his inheritance. But then he decided, you know, even the servants at my father's house eat better than I do. So he started coming back home. And the Bible tells us that his father seen him afar off and ran out there to meet him. You know, the minute you turn to God, he's there. He's there. He's right there. He's just waiting for you to turn to him for help. That father ran out there and he put a robe on his son. You know, a lot of people think, well, cool, he got a coat. No. When you get born again, you got clothed with the robe of righteousness. Your righteousness, your own righteousness, stinks. God, it's no good to God. You know, there's a lot of people running around with their own clothes. And they need to trade those in for a robe of righteousness. Let God clothe you. Let him wash you clean. This clothing idea is not a new thing. Adam and Eve came up with it in the garden. You know, they made a mistake. And they tried to hide it with their own idea of clothes. And God said, that won't do either. And he sacrifice some animals and clothe them in animals. But here's the thing about us. We have to understand that our righteousness is because of Jesus' obedience. What he did in his passion, his walk, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. It's all wrapped up in him. Our righteousness is in him. That's why the Bible says that we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Any righteousness that we may have outside of Christ Jesus is no good. And righteousness is right standing. It's not right doing. We do right doing because we're in right standing. But we don't do right doing in order to begin right standing. It's too easy to get confused about this. You're not going to earn any bonus points from God. You're not going to do that. Now, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. See, Jesus was a living stone, and you are part of the stones of the church. See, you're part of the church. When you get born again, this is just the coolest thing to me, but when you get born again, you become a part of the body of Christ, the church. The church. It didn't say when you got born again, you got born again, a Methodist, a Baptist, a Catholic, nothing else, a non-denominational, nothing. You got born again, you're a Christian. You're part of the body of Christ, the church. The building is a building. This is a building. This is where the church meets. Amen. And you got membership into the church when you got born again. There's a lot of people have come up to me and said they asked me if they could be a member of the church, and I said, of course. They said, what do we got to do? I said, are you born again? I said, yeah, then you've already made it. Don't we got to sign a card? I said, no. I mean, unless you want to leave me your phone number. But that's not going to make you a member of the church. Well, don't we got to get baptized or something? I said, have you already been baptized? I said, yeah. Well, you're wet enough. You did everything you needed to do. This is just a place where the church gets fed. Amen? You know, Jesus said a peculiar thing to Peter. You know, he asked him, said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon. Because you didn't get that from nobody else. You got that from God. You got a revelation. And he said a peculiar thing after that. He said, on this rock, I will build my church. Not on Peter, but on this rock of revelation. See, the more revelation the church gets, that's added to the church. Every time somebody gets a revelation, that's added to the church. We keep on learning more. Did you know we don't know everything about God? We're going to keep on learning about God for eternity. And that's more revelation. And we're going to keep on getting more and more revelation. You know, one of the neatest things I learned about all these different denominations, they're there because they had a revelation of something. And they preserved it for the church. You know, back in the Dark Ages, the Catholics, they're the only ones that had a Bible. And one day, Luther, who was a priest, somebody come up to him and said, have you ever read the New Testament? And he said, nope. But he was a priest. He hadn't read the New Testament. So he thought, well, maybe I better go do that. So he found one. And he read the New Testament, and he found out that he needed to be born again. And it caused a big stink in the church. And then one day, somebody was reading the Bible, and they said, hey, you know what? We need to get baptized. So they started baptizing people. It caused a big stink in the church. And the Holy Spirit keeps on bringing new revelations to the church. And sometimes people grab it and go forward, and some people say, no, this is the way it is. Are you born again? Okay, then hallelujah. You know, we can agree that Jesus is Lord. I would think if people would focus on that Jesus is Lord and he died on the cross for our sins and that God raised him back to life, if we'd get focused on that, things would be a lot smoother. But I mean, I figured out the only thing it takes to start a new church is resentment in a coffee pot. But let's go on here. On this rock of revelation. So who are we? How far do we dare go? See, we respond by the word of God, just like Jesus. You know, it was the word of God that changed us. It was the word of God that got in our hearts and somehow made this heart of stone into a heart of flesh, wrote his laws on our hearts. It was Him. It was His Word. See, that Word, the Word of God, we have to understand, the Word of God is alive. It's not just words on a page. But when we take His words and put it in our mouth and say His words, that brings life to it. And His Word stays alive. It doesn't die. You know, I've told people this story before about this jockey that he had a terrible drug and alcohol problem, and he went to a motel room. Anyway, he passed out and fell off of his bed, and he woke up, and the TV was right up above him, and there was some preacher on there preaching. And this jockey got born again, laying on the floor of this motel room, listening to this preacher. Well, some years later, he found that preacher, and he told that preacher the story of how he got born again. And they asked him, said, when was this? And he told them, and they figured out that he was listening to a rerun that preacher had preached 10 years earlier, and it was a rerun. God's Word does not die. His Word is alive. That's why when we speak something, it can change something in Africa. It can change something in Australia. You know, we can pray for somebody right here, and they can have the answer immediately all the way around the world. We think we've really done something with the internet. You know, we can get an email in a few minutes. No, God's Word is instant. There's so many stories out there. So many people that have shared what happened. They would say they just felt an urgency to pray. They would pray. Somebody else, maybe halfway around the world, had a near death experience, and they felt, you know, there was just something there that got me out of the way at just the nick of time. That was God sending prayers all over the world for people. You know, there's intercessory prayers. There are people, I've met people that literally have devoted their life to intercessory prayer. You know, so 8, 9, 10 hours, 12 hours a day, they pray. And they have specific people or groups of people that they pray for. You know, now, here's the thing. We've all been called to intercessory prayer. You may not be an intercessory prayer. You may not spend 8, 10, 12 hours praying for people, but you've all been called to intercede for people. We certainly pray for people. That's intercessory prayer. You know, that's one of the highest expressions of love that we can ever let out there. Because, you know, in order for you to intercede for somebody, you have to stop what you're doing. You have to take time out of your day and stop what you're doing and purposefully pray for somebody else. That's a great expression of love when we do that. That's one of the things that God has called us to do, is to pray for others. One of the things that the Bible tells us, you know, it said, you have the mind of Christ. And we've been told to let this mind be in you. Right now, you need to understand that you are a son of God. Another thing that happened when the father went out to meet his prodigal son, is he put sandals on his feet. See, slaves would run around barefoot, and the master doesn't tell his slaves what he's up to. But sons would walk around with sandals on their feet. And a father's going to tell his son what he's going to do. A father will tell his son what his plans are. It's important for us to understand that God wants us to know what he's up to. You know, not everything. He's not going to tell us everything. But there are some things that he will tell us. If we'll spend some time being quiet with him, he'll tell us some of his plans for us, for his community. He'll let us know what's going on. Another thing is he is, so are we now in this world. How do you suppose Jesus is doing right now? I'd say he's doing pretty good, wouldn't you? I would say he's doing pretty good. How much love do you suppose the Father has for him? An immense amount of love. But did you know that he loves you with the same love that he loves Jesus with? See, you're not just a little obedient servant. You are a son of God. You are a child of God. Another thing that the father did to the prodigal son, when he ran out, he put that robe on him and put those sandals on him, but he put a ring on him. It wasn't just a pretty ring. They had signet rings back there. That means they had a special mark on these rings. They pressed these rings into clay. And it was like signing your name to a check. So the father gave him his checkbook and gave him the authority to write checks on his account. You know, Jesus said, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. And John chapter 14, verse 12 goes on. It tells us about this. But if you talk to a lawyer, they'll tell you that Jesus gave you power of attorney to use his name right there. And whatever you ask in his name, he's going to back that up. See, this is why you don't have to be nervous about praying for somebody that gets sick or nervous about somebody that maybe needs a miracle, whatever the need may be. Because it's not you doing it anyway. It's him. You know, did you know Jesus is the only faith healer alive that has ever lived? And he's still alive? He's the only healer. He's the only one that can heal anybody. So when we reach our hand out to pray for somebody in the name of Jesus, we just understand it's him healing people. It's not us. We're just praying for people. Amen. And we don't get people born again. We witness to people. The Holy Spirit gets them born again. We witness to people. We tell them about Jesus, and we may lead them in a prayer. But it's still the Holy Spirit that got them born again. It's Jesus that saved them. Amen. See, Jesus calls you brother. How about that? He calls you brother. We call him Lord. With due respect to what the Word says you are, this is our divine heritage. See, when you got born again, it didn't just change, you know, you're going to go to heaven, that's great. That's great. Don't get me wrong. But it changed everything. It changed absolutely everything. It changed your destiny. Not only did it change your heart, it changed who you are. You are no longer the same person you were. I know they still call you Peter, but you're not the same person that you were when you got born again, are you? Not even close. See, what happens is we get brought into the family of God. And now we have this heritage, and we have a great inheritance that God has given us. The Bible tells us that he has freely given us all things with Christ Jesus. All means all. So here we are. We got all these promises written down in the Bible. And we're going to believe what God says. If he says he's given us something, we're going to believe that. That's the only way we're going to receive it. You're going to receive what you believe, not what you pray for. If you received what you pray for, everybody running around in Cadillacs, have oil well in their backyard. But that's not the reality of it, is it? But when you believe what you pray for, you will receive it. See, this is where the blinders come in, you know, where you got to walk by faith and not by sight. See, sometimes you're going to not have it materialize immediately, so you're going to have to stand over your word of prayer. And you're going to have to watch over it. That means you're going to have to watch your tongue. What you prayed for, the answer is yes and amen as far as God's concerned. And that's up to us to believe it and receive it. Amen. So we're going to have to watch the words of our mouth. Watch our confession. Pay attention to what we're saying. It's going to have to continually be what God said. Amen. And then it will materialize. See, Jesus calls us brother for a reason. We're part of the family. Look down at verse 8. And a stone of stumbling block, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. See, we are the righteousness of God. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but the word of God is offensive to a lot of people. See, the word of God is offensive to the flesh. And if we're honest with ourselves, we'll know that even after we got born again, the Word of God was still offensive to our flesh. Because I don't know, for me, it took me a little while to get kind of straightened out. But I would read something in the Bible that didn't agree with my flesh, and I'd say, oh my God. I'd stay with it. And then pretty soon, it started making sense. But you got to realize that we spent however many years in the world being taught false information, being taught that things that were wrong, we thought they were right. And things that we thought were wrong were actually right. And then all of a sudden, some wild-eyed preacher blows into town and gets you born again. Well, your spirit got born again. Your soul, however, needs to be cleaned up. The Bible tells us we have to have our mind renewed to the Word of God. Sometimes that can take us a little while. That's why you see some people, you see them get born again, and they're still crazier than a pet coon. You know, they're still wild. And people say, well, he didn't really get born again. No, he did get born again. He got born again. And he believes in his heart that God raised Jesus back to life. And that he confessed with his mouth that Jesus is Lord. He believes that he's born again. The thing is, he's still attached to this crazy thing up here between his ears. And it's going to take a little bit of time for the Word of God to get in there and get him changed. See, we get brought from grace to grace. And we grow in faith. The more we learn of Jesus, the more him is going to happen to us. Praise God, somebody got born again. But that's the only thing they know. You know, they don't know that they're the righteousness of God in Christ. They don't know that they're a new creature in Christ. They don't know none of this stuff. They don't know that they're the temple of the Holy Spirit. They haven't had time to hear that yet. It may take them a little while. And whether you like to believe it or not, just because somebody gets born again doesn't mean they're going to be real comfortable sitting in church. You know, they're still kind of thinking maybe you're a little bit nuts. And sometimes the church thinks maybe they're still a little bit crazy. You know, it takes a little bit of warming up. They want to see how things go at first. But all of a sudden, I can tell you this, when somebody gets born again, all of a sudden the world doesn't treat you the same way. It's not the same. So you're kind of in limbo. You know, one time, the Israelites went into, what city sunk? Was it Jericho? No, not Jericho. Yeah, the walls of Jericho fell down. Well, there were some of those people that got out of there. See, all of a sudden now they weren't on the same old team. They weren't on the Jericho team. They weren't accepted there anymore. But when they got to safety, they didn't get to just come into the camp. They had to stay outside of the camp. See, they got saved. They got saved from a terrible destruction. And they got sanctified. They got set apart. They got set apart from where they were. But it's still kind of a no man's land for a little bit because they weren't in the camp yet. There was a certain bit of time that they had to spend out there before they got brought into the camp. And then finally, eventually, they got in. It's a lot like that with born-again people. They're not real comfortable around church people. You know, all of a sudden, they're not comfortable in the world, but this new group of people, it's going to take a little bit to warm up to. You know, they're happy. They're saved. But it's going to take a little bit of time. That's why we need to reach out to them and say, hey, look, man, come on. We'll go to church. Come on, we'll go out to eat. You know, don't make them sweat it out. Reach out to them. Be that person, even when they make a mistake. Don't shun them. Be that person like Paul. You know, Paul went to the church, to the Corinthian church. He wrote a letter to them and said, hey, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're not supposed to be doing that. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He reminded them of who they were. He didn't berate them. He reminded them of who they were, built them up in Christ. That's our job. Build people up in Christ and encourage them in the faith. Amen. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for everything you do for us. Father, we thank you for taking care of us. And Father, we thank you that even when we make mistakes, you still love us. And the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from all sin. And Father, we thank you for Holy Spirit who's always here to teach us and guide us. He teaches us the word and he shows us how to rightfully divide it. And Father, we thank you for just loving us all the time. We thank you that we can take encouragement in your word and know that in our day we're going to be okay. And we're going to be okay for eternity. Because we belong to you. That's the key. We belong to you. We're part of the family. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.